In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd," is, of course, based upon the 23rd Psalm, and that psalm closely connected to famous words of Jesus in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 being the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. It is the fourth Sunday of Easter, but it's also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. That's where many of our propers will lead us as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, headed into Good Shepherd Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, May the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Fekencher, we'll spend some time with John Lomperis, United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. The highest court of the United Methodist Church has rejected the consecration of a lesbian bishop on the West Coast. We'll find out how that story came about and what is next for the United Methodist Church. Then we'll round everything off today talking with David French, senior writer for National Review, about the judicial consequences of Roe v. Wade. He says they have been many and you see them almost every day. We'll talk about that at the end of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fekencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. Good Shepherd Sunday is ahead. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I sure appreciate every opportunity.
So every year this rolls around, fourth Sunday of Easter is Good Shepherd Sunday, and we certainly have inevitably going to have some elements of the propers that will be common throughout this three-year lectionary. We have years A, B, and C. But which are the same and which are different this particular year?
Well, of course, the biggies that we hear every year, A, B, and C year, would be from Jesus' words in the gospel reading, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's John 10, verse 14. And that is the antiphon to the intro at each of the 3 years. Likewise, the psalm is always Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. The antiphon from John 14 also gives us the verse, the liturgical verse, each year. And then likewise, the collect is the same. We'll look at that a little bit later on. That, of course, has also the good shepherd, shepherd of your sheep kind of language in it. So the sheep shepherd language is common in each case. And those particular elements, that is the antiphon to the introit, the psalm, the verse, and the collect, they are the same each of the 3 years. But interestingly, while the antiphon to the introit is the same each year, the rest of the introit is different. Likewise, while the 23rd Psalm is the selected psalm each year. The antiphon verse is different each year. This year, it's verse 1 that is the focused verse from Psalm 23. In year B, it's verse 6, and in year C, it's verse 4. So there's a little variety there, too. Also, the gospel reading all 3 years is from John chapter 10, but A, B, and C years use the first, middle, and third portions of John chapter 10. So this year, we'll hear John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Then next year, in year B, we'll hear verses 11 through 18. And then in year C, we'll hear verses 22 through 30. So it's all from that I am the good shepherd chapter, but different portions. And the result is that there are different accents, even though there are many, many similarities. We're going to talk about the Lord as our shepherd. We're going to talk about us being his sheep, him caring for us. But there are going to be specific elements that vary a little bit. And we'll talk about those today as well.
And it does highlight, just as a technical issue, why some see an advantage in a three-year series that has a kind of a rotating series of readings. When you come to one of these common Sundays like this, Good Shepherd Sunday, you can, over the course of those 3 years, hear more of John 10 than you probably ordinarily would.
That's exactly right. In the one-year lectionary, which of course is a wonderful sampling of Scripture as well, you're not able to do, in this particular Sunday, that particular thing. You're not able to hear all three portions of the John 10 reading. You hear John 10, 11 through 16 or 11 through 18 each of the years, which is great. But there is some nice variety that takes place. It does enrich the understanding of what Jesus is getting at in those middle verses, which admittedly are the key verses. It does give a little more context. It does flesh it out significantly. And that happens a number of times during the year. So there's some nice pieces that we're able to pick up this way.
So let's start with the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the first third or so of John chapter 10.
Yeah, this does set the table for the rest of John chapter 10, and it does it in a very interesting way. We've certainly got the sheep shepherd idea, but it's not as obvious as to exactly whom Jesus is referring as it is in those middle verses. I'll read through here, and notice that at the middle of this pericope, actually at the end of verse 6 and then beginning verse 7, there's some struggling going on here to understand what Jesus has in mind, and we really understand that ourselves because it's not an easy pericope to decipher, actually. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, we've already set the table for this portion. That sets the table for the rest of John chapter 10, when we said our intro at antiphon is Jesus' words just a couple of verses later, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Or even the very next verse after what we just read, that would be John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And likewise, we know very well the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we certainly go into this pericope, John 10, 1 through 10, thinking in terms of Jesus as the shepherd. And it certainly has that shepherd imagery. He says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And that is by contrast to the thieves or robbers that enter by another way. They climb in by another way. They don't come in the door. They climb over the fence into the sheepfold to disrupt and destroy the sheep and so on. But when Jesus speaks here about the shepherd who does go in by the door, we, of course, are immediately inclined to think of Jesus going in by the door, because we know Jesus is the good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and so on. Jesus goes on to describe what's going on here. His sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name. He leads them out. They know his voice. And that comes up again later on in John chapter 10 when we get to the third portion, verses 22 through 30. Jesus speaks there specifically about those who hear his voice and know him. And he contrasts it there to the Jews who are objecting, who aren't his own, he says. That's why they don't recognize his voice. They object to this voice that is calling out to them invitingly. So we're familiar with Jesus as the good shepherd, Jesus as the one who calls his sheep by name, Jesus as the one whose sheep recognize his voice. All this seems to make perfect sense to us. And yet, verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, well, initially we think maybe the disciples were just slow. But then Jesus says in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And now we are suddenly thrown for a loop. Because we look back and say, now, wait a minute. Jesus says the one who enters by the door is the shepherd. And now Jesus says he's the door. Does that mean that Jesus isn't the shepherd? And that really does create a struggle exegetically, a struggle in understanding what's going on in this text. An important observation to make beyond this text but illustrated here is this concept that in looking at particular passages of Scripture, we as Christians, and even Christians who are pastors preaching on the text, don't have an inspired guidebook to lay out the Holy Spirit's exegesis of each passage. When we look at what we've got here, and we've got something that seems a little bit confusing or potentially quite difficult, a preacher may say, I just don't know what to do, so I can't preach on this text. Actually, the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we are enriched by all of the varieties of lessons in the Scriptures. Sometimes we're not sure exactly what Jesus is getting at, or what the Holy Spirit means by a particular inspired text. Even a pastor isn't always certain about that. What a pastor is instead called to do, and a Christian likewise in reading and hearing the word called to do, is to be sure that the conclusions that we reach, those things that we ultimately preach as the point of a sermon, are consistent with all of Scripture, the whole of Holy Scripture, even if we're not quite certain exactly the point that's being made here. Well, what are some of the possibilities in this particular text? Todd, shall I go into some possibilities here now, before or after the break? Which would you rather do?
Let's take a break, and then we'll hear those possibilities on the other side. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, approaching Good Shepherd Sunday, talking about that reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues, Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
The Faith Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The number of recent Christian martyrs is staggering. 90,000 Christians are estimated to have died for the faith in the past year alone. Wondering what to think and how to prepare to endure persecution yourself? Check out Mays, The Lutheran Witness, for insight on memorizing the scriptures, learning from the early church martyrs, and looking to Christ on the cross for comfort. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Stanza 2 of The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. We're approaching Good Shepherd Sunday. We're looking forward to that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikentcher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, we were looking there at the gospel reading. You wanted to talk about some possibilities.
We saw that there was potential ambiguity here because at the beginning of the passage, Jesus talks about shepherds and how shepherds go in by the way of the door. But then before long, we found Jesus saying that he was the door. And then we wonder, does that mean that Jesus wasn't the shepherd in the beginning of the passage? We know, on the other hand, that as the chapter goes on, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so are we distinguishing shepherd from good shepherd, or is there some other explanation going on here? The first and most straightforward approach simply would be to say that when Jesus says in verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, that he's saying the same thing ultimately that he gets to in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, which then would mean that when he says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep, Jesus is actually shifting his metaphor. Nothing wrong with that at all, because Jesus can certainly be the shepherd and the door. There's no problem there. Certainly Jesus is the one who leads the sheep in and out. He is the one whose voice the sheep recognize. He's the one who calls the sheep by name, and so on. So Jesus fits the description in that first portion perfectly, and likewise he fits the description of the door perfectly. It's important to recognize that when Jesus speaks of himself as the door, he really isn't speaking of the door that we see hanging on the hinges, but really rather the doorway. You know, a door that hangs on hinges, the thing that we knock on, that is something that primarily keeps people out, right? And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about himself as the doorway. That is the opening through which people come in. Jesus is the way into heaven, into the way of eternal life. Jesus isn't the one that blocks people from eternal life. We do that by our unbelief and by our sin all the time. But Jesus is the one who is always inviting people to come in through his way. So Jesus certainly is the shepherd. Jesus certainly is the door. The question is, does Jesus mean himself to be the shepherd in the first portion of John chapter 10, or not until John chapter 10, verse 11? And there is an alternative. The alternative explanation is that when Jesus speaks of the shepherd in the first part of the chapter, verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, he could be speaking of those who represent him, that is, pastors. Of course, we know that the word shepherd is the word that brings us also to the word pastor as well. A pastor literally is a shepherd of a flock of sheep entrusted to him by God. And so it would fit also very, very well to say that the one who brings the sheep in and out, the one whose voice they hear, the one who calls them by name, the one whose voice they recognize, is the pastor who Christ has given to guide them, to lead them. That is, of course, always true if the pastor is faithful. And a faithful pastor is the one who brings his sheep nowhere else but through the door of Christ Jesus. A faithful pastor leads people to Christ. A faithful pastor leads people into eternal life by the one way, the one door to eternal life, Jesus Christ. So, frankly, this pericope could be interpreted either way. Pastors, initially, as the ones who bring us through the door, which is Christ Jesus, in which case, verse 11, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's really emphasizing, I am the good shepherd. That is, I am the best shepherd. You've got faithful shepherds, faithful pastors. Faithful pastors, good pastors, are the ones who lead the people to me. But there is one ultimate shepherd, even as there are under shepherds. And Jesus then would be emphasizing that he is the best shepherd, the one who really is the source for all other faithful shepherds as well. Perfectly viable interpretation of the passage as well. Both of them work. We know that as the passage goes on, the rest of John chapter 10, Jesus is definitely going to be the one who is the shepherd being described, the good shepherd. But it's a potentially wholesome interpretation either way. So then again, which one are we to choose? Well, a pastor who's preaching on this text this coming Sunday makes that call. He looks at it. He gives his best, guess as to which way Jesus is going. But as I said before the break, the bottom line is the conclusion that we reach, ultimately, is it faithful to all of Scripture? And is it faithful to say that pastors who lead their people through Jesus into eternal life are faithful shepherds? Well, certainly it is. Is it also true to say that Jesus is the shepherd who leads us to himself? Well, that's also true. So from the whole of Scripture, both interpretations are absolutely viable. And so we would never be critical of a pastor who goes one direction or the other. And very faithful commentators on this text go each of those two ways. Both are very real possibilities. Either one of them will produce a very faithful sermon, and either one of them will be a very wholesome hearing for us as we look forward to Sunday morning. Todd, I hope this isn't hedging my bets inappropriately, but that brings me to my theme already for today, which incorporates both ideas. I say, I hope that's not cheating, but I think it's a theme with which I'm confident for the propers this week, and which we'll then unpack as we look through the other propers. Here's the theme that I derive clearly from the gospel reading. Jesus is the way by whom all good sheep and all good shepherds go in and out and find pasture. There's no question that Jesus is the one and only way. And we use that term in verse 1, the unfaithful shepherds go in by another way, but the faithful ones go in by the door, the way that is Jesus. That's the way by whom all good sheep go in and out and find pasture. As Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But it's also true that other shepherds, every faithful pastor, also leads his people in and out by the one way, Jesus Christ. So then, Todd, as we look at the rest of the propers for this coming week, what I'd like to look at is this question of what is Jesus, the good shepherd's way? If Jesus is the way by whom all good sheep and all good shepherds go in and out and find pasture, what is Jesus' way? What is the good shepherd's way? And the other propers give us some very interesting insights as we might answer that question.
So the intro it is a combination of one verse from John 10 and Psalm 95.
Right. We said a moment ago when we began that the antiphon, that is the first and last verse for the intro at all 3 years of Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, A, B, and C year, are taken from John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then the rest of the intro, it does vary. This year, year A, it's from Psalm 95. We'll hear how familiar that is when we look at it. In year B, it comes from the 23rd Psalm. So essentially, Psalm 23 is the intro in year B. In year C, same antiphon from John chapter 10, followed by selected verses from Psalm 78. Here is year A, and listen to the kind of description it gives of the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way by whom all good sheep and all good shepherds go in and out and find pasture. What is Jesus' way like? Well, after announcing that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, we go on with Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We recognize that, of course, as the words of the Venite, which is Latin for O come. We use that in our Matins liturgy. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. We sing that in a variety of beautiful musical settings. What it's getting at, of course, is telling us that the way of Christ, the way of the Good Shepherd, is a way of joy. It's a way of praise. It's a way of worship. We come, we sing to the Lord, we make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, that is, to the one who laid down his life for us, his sheep, the one who died on the cross to give us eternal salvation. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. We make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We worship and bow down before him because we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He is our shepherd by his death on the cross, laying down his life for the sheep that has reconciled us to God. So the intro, it starts us off in an exciting way. It says that this way of the good shepherd, the way that we go in and out and find pasture, is a way of joy. It's a way of praise. It's a way of wonderful, wonderful worship. And that's a great way to begin.
Psalm 23 is a psalm that's hardly a surprise, is it?
Not at all. And again, we said this is the chosen psalm each of the 3 years. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We all know that by heart. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The most popular of all psalms, no doubt, frequently used at funerals, where it's not at all inappropriate because it talks about the comfort that we have in Christ as we go through that time of sadness. This psalm really makes a nice transition, I think, from one way of going in, coming out through Christ, one aspect of what that way is, to another. We begin when we talk about lying down in green pastures, being led by our shepherd beside still waters. It's idyllic. It's beautiful. It's comfortable and comforting. It's such a pleasant scene. We can picture the green grass. We can picture the stream that is spreading out wide as it moves slowly along, easy to get down into to drink from. It's a beautiful green scene, blue scene. The picture we see is magnificent. And certainly, as we saw in the intro, the way of Jesus, our good shepherd, as we go in and come out, is a way of joy. It's a comfortable way. Here we see this, that it is that way. It is a way of joy. There's contentment. Down in verse 5, there's even opulence. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You know, this is not just scraping by. This is living high. This is a picture also of the heavenly banquet, where everything is in such rich, opulent supply. That's one aspect of the way of Jesus, the good shepherd, as we go out and find pasture.
But in Psalm 23, we mustn't overlook another aspect of this way of Jesus, our good shepherd. And that's the middle verses. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now the picture has changed altogether from a scene of sunlight, green and blues, opulence and comfort, contentment. Now all of a sudden, it's a dark shade. The mountains stand high above us with threats all around us. We can't see. It's dark. We know there's danger lurking to our left, to our right, things that could kill us. There's a real risk of death here. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And just as it's true that the way by which our good shepherd leads us is a way of joy and opulence and contentment, so also Jesus, as the one who is the way through which we go in and out and find pasture, also leads us through valleys of the shadow of death. And we all experience this in life. The way of following Christ, our good shepherd, is definitely also a way of trials, of suffering, just as surely as it is a way of joy and contentment and opulence. So that we're going to talk about that a little bit more in our next proper as well. That's never to be overlooked, that the way of following the Good Shepherd, he never promised to be easy. Yes, there's joy. Yes, there's contentment because he's with us, leading us every step of the way, holding us by the hand, but he's not always leading us to mountaintops. Sometimes he leads us through valleys of the shadow of death. Which, of course, is why this is such a comforting psalm also to use at those times of death, at funerals, when we don't feel like we're on the top of the world at all. We won't always be as we follow our shepherd, but he certainly will be with us, leading us by the hand.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Good Shepherd Sunday. The fourth Sunday of Easter is ahead. When we come back, it's going to be 1 Peter chapter 2 that not only continues our continual reading in 1 Peter, but it also takes us back to a theme that we just heard in Psalm 23. We'll get there right after this.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
Hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, the fourth stanza, a nice bridge between where we were in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, and the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday. Dr. Carl Verkencher is leading us through the propers as we look forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Verkencher, you said that there's that valley of the shadow of death that is picked up in part in the reading from 1 Peter 2.
That's exactly right, and you're exactly right, too. That's a magnificent bridge. That stanza from our hymn really gets us there. Remember, we're observing that Jesus is both the good shepherd and also the door, so he's the way through whom we go in and out and find pasture, but he also uses other shepherds, faithful shepherds, pastors, to lead us. And so we're looking at the question, if Jesus is the way by whom we and all good shepherds go in and out. What is that way like? How does Jesus lead us? What way do faithful pastors take us? And we've seen that it's a way of joy. It's a way of contentment. That's magnificent. But it's also the way of the valley of the shadow of death. That's just as much a part of the way our dear shepherd leads us. And that is definitely where Peter is in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 25, our epistle lesson for this fourth Sunday of Easter. By the way, Just the movement here through our epistle is an example of how prominent Good Shepherd Sunday is in our liturgy, in our pericopal system and our thinking, because we are going through 1 Peter for a series of epistle lessons during this season of Easter, year A, but we actually flipped a couple of them to make this fit so well. This week, we're on verses 19 through 25 of chapter 2. Next week, we'll go backwards to chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. In other words, if we were going in the order in the ordinary sequence, we would be talking about 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 today, and next week, these verses. But because verse 25 speaks specifically of the shepherd and sheep, we've flipped the order so that this now is our epistle lesson for this coming Sunday. St. Paul, or rather Peter, writes this, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Oop, there's that valley, the shadow of death. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." the whole epistle, first epistle of Peter, really does look at this status of Christians in suffering. That's a theme that runs throughout. As new believers in Christ are finding themselves still in the same pagan world which they inhabited when they themselves were pagan, but now they're being persecuted because they've turned away from the things that those around them still embrace. And Peter says, you know, if you're going to go along with the sinful activities around you and you're punished for that, well, that's no great shakes. That's no credit to you at all. But on the other hand, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It is true that Christians are going to suffer in this life. They're going to be persecuted because we are different from the world around us. We're going through a valley of the shadow of death, which is actually most of the world. Those around us are always looking out to destroy us. They're lurking in the shadows left and right, before us, behind us, seeking to destroy us. And why is it that we Christians have to go through something like this? Well, Peter tells us, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. The good shepherd suffered." He went to death on the cross. And if we're following our shepherd, if we're heeding his voice when he calls to us by name, if we're following where he leads to go in and go out, it's not always going to be to those still waters, to that green pasture of contentment and comfort, and even the table overflowing with opulence. That's not always where our good shepherd leads. No, we're asked to follow him in his steps. And Peter gives us a magnificent description of those steps. And he does this on the basis of Isaiah chapter 53, that magnificent Old Testament passage in which Isaiah looks ahead and sees so very, very vividly the suffering of Jesus Christ. And he sees it in part in the image of sheep and shepherd. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We remember, as Isaiah says, as a sheep led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. No, when Jesus was led to the slaughter, quite literally, when he was arrested, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and then against Pilate, Pilate marveled that he didn't answer all these charges. He says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? Aren't you going to stick up for yourself? Aren't you going to try to save your skin here?" And Jesus didn't, because all the answers would simply have been, "You, Pilate, the Sanhedrin that convicted me, my disciples who deserted me and denied me and betrayed me, all of you deserve reviling. If I'm going to defend myself, it's always, in every case, going to be at your expense and the expense of every human being." But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't revile us. When he is reviled by us, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He knew that this was all in keeping with the Heavenly Father's plan. He trusted that God would vindicate him as he went about the Father's plan, as he allowed himself to be killed, to suffer for the sins of the whole world. And he did do that. He himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Remember that from Isaiah chapter 53. By his wounds, or by his stripes, we have been healed. Peter is looking back and seeing those things that Isaiah saw so vividly. Peter saw them with his own eyes. Isaiah saw them in the eyes of a prophet. And both are absolutely correct and accurate in every way. And then verse 25 takes us back to the sheep and shepherd imagery, which is also from Isaiah chapter 53. "For you were straying like sheep," Isaiah said, "all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone to his own way." We've all wandered away from the way of our shepherd, the one who leads us in paths of righteousness, the one who gives us still waters, who gives us contentment, but also leads us to suffering that we shun, that we try to avoid at all costs. We've run away from his way, which includes suffering. But Peter says, now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. No credit to us, but all the credit to the shepherd
who laid down his life for us. When Jesus died on the cross for us and took away all of those sins, he reconciled us to God so that we now are his own again. We have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls by the sacrifice of Christ and the drawing of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So when we think about the way of Jesus, the way that our good shepherd leads us, also the way that his faithful under-shepherds lead us, it is going to be this way of suffering, but ultimately still always toward that magnificent goal of joy and contentment and opulence that awaits all who perish ultimately in Christ Jesus.
We are looking forward to Sunday morning, Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speaking of that Christian suffering, Christian persecution is the theme of the latest Lutheran Witness magazine. They have a special offer for you. You can receive 6 issues of the Lutheran Witness for only $6.99. Find out more about this discount at cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. On the other side of the break, we're going to turn to the first reading, which is in Acts chapter 2. Very important verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Stanza 6 of The King of Love, My Shepherd is the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest for another 10 minutes as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the rejection of the consecration of an openly gay bishop by the United Methodist Church's highest court. John Lomparis will join us, United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. And then David French of National Review will be our guest to talk about the long-term consequences, the judicial consequences of Roe v. Wade. Dr. Fakencher, take us into that first reading, which is Acts chapter 2, a very important way it begins, talking about that the earliest of Christians.
That's right. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is the first reading, although we've saved it for last, and that's because it sequences well nicely this way into the theme that we're developing. This is the one proper of the whole shoot and match for this fourth Sunday of Easter, this Good Shepherd Sunday, which isn't explicit about the shepherd and sheep imagery. It fits, though, into the what we're doing in the season of Easter as we're looking through the book of Acts. We're seeing how the resurrection of Jesus Christ drove the apostles and led to the growth and the outreach of the church. So it's a part of that very much. And it definitely gives us a significant, very important, really, insight into this way that our good shepherd Jesus and the good under-shepherds that he appoints lead us in and out to find pasture. I'll read it, then we'll kind of figure out how that connection is made. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And they, that is the gathered church immediately after Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is, as I said, immediately on the coattails of Pentecost. We're looking ahead during the Easter season to what will happen after the day of Pentecost, Peter's magnificent Pentecost sermon that we looked at earlier, and we looked at the effects of it. It caused the people to be cut to the heart. Remember we talked about that last week, how they realized now that they had sinned, they had done the worst thing anyone could ever do. They'd killed the Christ, they'd killed the one that their nation, Israel, had been looking forward to throughout history, and their cry out was, well, are we done for? What else is there for us? Is there any hope whatsoever? Peter had assured them that by repentance, by baptism into Christ Jesus, they, their children, all future generations, and all around the world would in fact be forgiven even of the very, very worst sins and saved from this crooked generation. And the result was that 3,000 were baptized right away that day, that the church is off and running. And now, in our reading for this coming Sunday, from verse 42 and following, we see not what is by any means the aftermath, but really the afterglow, and what will then build for at least 2,000 years ever after, as a matter of fact. This is the gathering of those people into a living, active, and vital church. And this is very descriptive of the way that our Good Shepherd leads us in and out and enables us to find pasture. The first verse, as you pointed out, Todd, is huge. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What's going on here is that God's people, the young church, God's people are gathered together as this growing, vital church, the way God's people, the way the church gathers around the apostles' teaching. That is nothing other than the Word of God, which now we have inscripturated. When we read the New Testament, it's the very same teaching, preaching of the apostles, of Peter in our epistle lesson today, of St. Paul again and again, and of the other apostles. The apostles' teaching, the inspired Word of God that we also have in Holy Scripture, the fellowship, the gathering together around this Word and around what follows. The breaking of bread, a technical term for the Lord's Supper. It goes on to say that they also were eating their meals together. That was a wonderful thing as well, but specifically breaking bread in their homes, along with the ordinary meal, was the sacred meal, the Lord's Supper that Jesus had left for them. So gathering around the Word,
the sacraments, and also living it out in prayer. This is the way God's people gather together. This is the way that Christ gathers his flock of sheep, as he leads us through suffering, through joy, ultimately to the eternal feast. It's always as a gathered assembly of believers, the way gathered assembly of believers is gathered, that is, around the word and sacraments. The results are magnificent here. Many wonders and signs were being done among the apostles. They shared the things that they had in common. Nobody was saying, well, this is mine, that's not yours. But they were sharing all things, not a prescription that we must do the same in our day, but certainly an encouragement that we as Christians are supportive of one another and all people. Gathering daily, day by day, around the breaking of bread in our homes, as well as the other aspects, and the Lord adds to their number day by day all those who are being saved. This is the way. This is the way that Jesus leads us. Jesus is the way by whom all good sheep, all believers in him, and all good shepherds, that is all faithful pastors, go in and out and find pasture. It's a way of joy, of contentment, and opulence, as we saw in the intro, in the first part of the psalm. It's also a way of suffering, as we saw in the last part, or the middle portions, rather, of the 23rd psalm, as we saw in our epistle lesson. And it is a way of gathering together around the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, living out a life of fellowship and prayer together as God's people. This is Good Shepherd Sunday. The Good Shepherd leads his people, gathers his people, feeds his people, cares for his people in the very best of times, in the worst of times, always leading ultimately to the destination that he has prepared for us in heaven.
And that leads us finally to the collect, which is Easter and Good Shepherd together. Would you read it for us as we close?
Just as a prayer, we pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit, that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary prepares servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., John Lomparis joins us. We're going to talk about the rejection of the consecration of an openly gay bishop by the United Methodist Church's highest court. What's going on there in that test case? David French of National Review will be with us after that to talk about the judicial consequences of Roe v. Wade.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.